You may not realize it, but you probably have a lot in common with a man named Habakkuk. And you may not realize it, but our nation probably has a lot in common with the people of Judah, particularly at a certain time. We're going to spend a couple weeks in this book. And, well, do you feel like you maybe have a little more in common than you thought with Habakkuk? Do you feel like maybe America has a little more in common with the people of Judah at a certain time than maybe what we thought? And how do you have faith when we're going through these frustrating times? How do we keep our faith? And in fact, how do we grow our faith and become strong people of faith and strong people that exhibit the Lord Jesus and his light and love and his truth in the midst of all that's going on and swirling around about us? Those are some of the questions that we will seek to answer. There are times in life, of course, when we look around and we see things and we're shook. We're shook by grief and suffering. And maybe one of the most devastating causes to confusion among Christians is that we are not always ready for those things to happen. And a lot of the issue, it seems, sometimes can have to do with our expectations of God in the future and so forth. And the reason we maybe don't have right expectations because we have not been diligent to seek God's truth and being led of the Spirit and so forth and understand the ideas of evil and suffering and how they work in God's grand scheme and plan. So when these things come, they can shake us really to the point where we begin to question God, and they can shake us to the point that they shake the very foundations of our faith if we allow it. And let's face it, in general, all we have to do is live long enough, and oftentimes it isn't very long before we face some pretty significant pain and suffering. You know, our loved ones will die. We may become afflicted with some disease. Midlife brings all kinds of pressures, sometimes disappointments and frustrations, decreased physical strength, all kinds of things can happen in rearing our children. So we're facing all these things. And then there's our nation and what's going on there. So in all of these tragedies and frustrations, you know, we might ask some of the same questions that Habakkuk did. You know, where is God? My faith is being shook and I'm becoming unsettled in my spirit. Where is God? Does he see what's happening? Does he understand what's happening? Is he hearing my prayers? Is he listening, right? And this is a question not only asked by people often, but it's a question that's asked in the Bible often. And maybe you've heard it from written over and over again, really, in the book of Psalms. Jeremiah asks these questions, Job, Elijah, and certainly in Habakkuk. They're looking at times at evil triumphing, and they're frustrated by that, and they don't always understand it. And so, you know, here's just a taste. You know, why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all the faithless live at ease? Jeremiah 12, 1. Why do the wicked live on, growing old and increasing in power? Job 21, 7. And the list goes on and on and on, and certainly maybe even you have asked some questions similar to that, right? But our sovereign and utterly good God created a good universe, right? And the problem is, of course, that we as humanity rebelled, and our rebellion has led us down a path that has brought confusion and chaos, and we have become so consumed and wrapped up in all of that, that really every part of that, every part of the suffering and pain turns on this fact and points back to Genesis. And the Bible itself centers on this fact, and we see God taking action through Messiah to address this. And so our hope, our belief, of course, is in Messiah and the shed blood as our sacrifice. And our hope is in, indeed, a new heaven and a new earth where there will be neither pain nor sorrow or suffering or any of those things. And so we long for that day, right? But here we are at the moment. So what will we do? If we do understand the big picture, though, to some degree, as best we can, it helps us so much. And understand how God looks at sin and understand how humanity's rebellion and depravity, how it deserves to be questioned and dealt with and so forth, and questions about evil and so forth, all those things, if we understand them better, I think it helps us so much to not become a people that when these tragedies happen or in our nation is floundering, we hopefully will not have this resentment or indignation. Instead, we might have an attitude, even in the midst of all of that, an attitude of joy and peace and gratitude and trust in God. So Habakkuk, the name, there's some differences of opinion. Most people believe that indeed that name means to embrace. Some have connected it to the name of a garden plant. I think there's a minority that believe that. Habakkuk is not mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament, three times in the New Testament. And his name is interesting, to embrace. We'll talk about that just for a moment. You know, I have a granddaughter named Mackenzie, and we play this game that her mom probably doesn't appreciate, but I think, you know, I'm bettering Mackenzie because I'm helping her to be creative, and I'm helping her to increase her vocabulary. So here's the game that we play. Mackenzie will say, Grandpa, you're a delirious donkey. So they both have to begin, has to be an animal, right? Donkey. And that has to, the description has to start with the same letter, D, delirious donkey. And so I might answer back to Mackenzie, oh yeah, well, you're a pukey parrot. And so we have these things going back and forth, and we're thinking of all kinds of big words that we can use and so forth. So you can tell I'm really bettering Mackenzie, right? And her mother really appreciates this game that I play with Mackenzie. Well, you know, it could be this name thing. You know, maybe Jacob, your name, you know, we could say it means valiant, victorious warrior. Isn't that nice? Valiant, victorious warrior. Or we could say it means bouncing buffalo. And I think you'd probably prefer the valiant, victorious warrior, yeah. For Habakkuk, I think this first name really is not only probably the truth, but he's trying to embrace. He's trying to embrace and understand what is happening in his nation and what is happening in his heart, this burden he has as he's watching all of this. And it's very difficult for him to do that. And FYI, in the Qumran scrolls, which are amazing, this find, one of the scrolls was an ancient midrash or commentary consisting of some portions of Habakkuk and then a commentary on those portions. And the manuscript was dated about, they think, around 100 BC. And the amazing, why it's so valuable is not because of the commentary, really. It's because of the date of the writings that were copied from Habakkuk. It's because those are almost a millennium earlier than the manuscripts of the Masoretic text. So it's an interesting find, and if you have some time to read up on that, I think it's a very interesting thing. So Habakkuk, this book, as you read, you see his heart. He sincerely loves the Lord, right? You can see that clearly. And he earnestly longs for the triumph of righteousness and his people to be saved. And he just could not understand why God is seemingly permitting all this apostasy and this crime and this chaos. What's going on and why is it being allowed? It's being unchecked and unpunished, and where is God? And so now last week we talked about we can become very negative. We can become complainers, whiners, grumblers, unthankful, right? And so there's a line there that we don't want to be that, but we do want to be honest with God. And we do want to live in reality and say, hey, this is what's going on in my life, or this is what is going on in my family or the nation or this community, and take this before God in prayer and do what we can. I think those are good things, and Habakkuk is being honest and truthful before God. And so I appreciate that. I think Habakkuk kind of surveyed the situation, the land of Judah, the people, all that's going on, probably also on the international scene, and he's struggling with these serious questions. And of course, as we've said, he's doing the right thing. He's going before God and laying out himself to the Lord. And I think we ought to take note of that for ourselves. Sometimes we can have such struggles and such even anger or frustration, and we're holding it in. But, you know, God, I think, delights in us coming to him and sharing with him what's going on in our minds and our hearts and crying out to him. So we need to do that rather than just steaming and stewing within our minds and our hearts. So what was Habakkuk and the nation facing? What the people of Judah, what were they facing? This imminent invasion into the southern kingdom by the Chaldeans or the Babylonians, right? And eventually it happened in the 6th century B.C. Jerusalem fell around 586, and so this all would come about. But if you go back a little bit earlier, you know, Amos had warned the northern kingdom. This is the southern kingdom. Amos had warned the northern kingdom, you know, of the injustice and all the things that they were doing, and that it would too bring judgment and doom, if you will. But the people did not listen to Amos either. This is 130 years earlier. And now, even though we don't see Habakkuk going to the people and crying out to them to repent, it doesn't seem like the people were listening to God in general. They were wrapped up so much in themselves and sin and so forth. They were guilty of some of the same offenses of the northern kingdom. They had not learned anything from their northern brothers and sisters, if you will. Not unlike us, right? We see people today that are paying incredible high prices for their sin, for failed marriages, for addictions, for all kinds of things that you look at them and it just breaks your heart and it grieves you for what they're going through. But even sometimes we can look back at our life and maybe we were caught up in some type of sin. So in our own personal history, we can look back and we know the price that is to be paid for that type of sin. But we too sometimes don't learn and learn from other people's consequences or even from our own. And we go back and pay such a high price. Now, unlike Amos, Joel, Zephaniah, Habakkuk does not even, as I alluded to, he does not even mention that this destruction could possibly be averted as God is telling him what's going to happen. He does not, as I said, call out for a national repentance. For sackcloth and ashes, we don't see that. For fasting and prayer, we don't see that. Maybe it was just in his spirit or from the Lord, it was just too late. We don't know. It doesn't really say a whole lot about that. We'll look at a couple things, but in general, that is just not there. So as Habakkuk is experiencing all of this and he's seeing this, and it seems the Lord is giving him this burden, how will this affect his faith? And how does all that's going on in your life, in your family, in this city, in this nation, affect your faith, your confidence in God? And we've mentioned this before, and I don't know where you're at on this, but, you know, I pray for the repentance and revival of America. But sometimes I, too, wonder if we have not gone too far as a nation. And that individually, of course, we can repent and make strides in sharing Jesus Christ and the gospel. But nationally, sometimes we feel like we've gone too far. It feels the same way. I want to read this just very first verse to you. This is Habakkuk 1:1. He says, "The burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw." So this word burden could mean, you know, like oracle, prophecy. And we really feel like the Lord had given him a vision here, a vision of the depravity, of the intimate things that were going to happen and so forth. And so he's struggling with this burden that he is receiving, and he's crying out to God because of it. And he's seeing the people's iniquity and their trouble and all the mess. And it appears that in some way, in some fashion, that this indeed is a vision from God. And you know, I think one of the things that we should ask ourselves as we look at that very first verse is, have we received this burden from the Lord regarding our brothers and sisters that are lost, for prodigal sons and daughters, for friends that don't know the Lord, for the depravity in our own city and community and nation. Do we grieve over that as we see Habakkuk grieving over these things? Or, as we talked about downstairs, sometimes we feel like, you know what, it is what it is, it's going to happen, and, you know, so be it. You know, we just can't take that mentality. God calls us to do all we can until that trumpet sounds, and so I hope you are dedicated to that end. Look at verse 2. It says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear, even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. And so it seems like in this text, this verse, that for some time, we don't know how long, but it seems that Habakkuk had been crying out to God, how long shall I cry? And he, all through this, it appears he has not heard from God. And he's crying out about the violence and all the things, horrible things that are happening. And he says, you know, where are you, God? Have you even heard me? You know, And just note, as you look at the verbiage here, this first cry out is a typical, you know, to cry out for help in the beginning there of verse 2. But the second one, this even cry out to you, violence, that is a different word. And that word means it's much more intense and deep, and it would carry the sense of to cry out in great distress and horror. And so that helps us maybe understand the significance of the turmoil inside of Habakkuk. So, you know, as we think about his crying out to God and he feels like he's not listening to him, I think, you know, we need to remember that we need to be diligent to be in prayer, certainly. And you would think that that would be something that all of us participate in, and that that would be a big part of our lives. But as you look at some of the surveys of Christianity, it seems that that is really not the case for a lot of people. Prayer, time in prayer, diligent prayer, persistent prayer is often not the hallmark of a lot of Christians. And how sad is that? But let me just remind you of a couple of scriptures. There's, of course, multitudes of them, but here's a couple. 1 Chronicles 6:11, seek the Lord in his strength, seek his face forevermore. Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. See the urgency in that. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Romans 12:12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Jeremiah 33:3, call to me, I will answer you, and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And finally, I'll share Matthew 7:7. It says, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it shall be open. Or what if a man is among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, will he be given a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we could go on and on and on. You know, we are commanded, we are compelled, we are called to be a people of prayer. And so, is that you? Is that you? And look at the state that we're in across the land and around the world. Now more than ever, we should be indeed a people of prayer, and prayer and fasting as well. I want to share this with you because it broke my heart, and it made me rejoice in my God. But I shared this with a couple of you this week, but I want to tell the story for the glory of God. I was We have a little piece of property, and I was down in the barn working on a project, and Sarah, my daughter, came down. They live on the property too, and she came down with the boys, and they're, you know, running around the barn, of course, getting into all kinds of things like boys do, right? And then she left. She went up to the house, her house, and she called me just very shortly after that, and she said, "Something's terribly wrong. I'm really worried about Arlo. Can you come up here right now?" And I ran up to the house, and as I came in, she said, "Look at him." And to me, he did. He looked very, his face was just very pale, very white. And she said, just before that, I'm sure his lips looked blue, and he was so lethargic, and he just was just kind of limp. He wouldn't stand really. He just wanted to be cradled, and this is a little guy that's generally got tons of life, believe me. He was out of sorts. Something was wrong, and she said, "I'm afraid that maybe down in the barn he got into something, or maybe there were some chemicals down there. I don't know. I'm just really worried. I don't know what to do." And we kept looking at him, and he just, something was terribly wrong. And so I said, "Sarah, I don't know. I don't know how to diagnose. You know, we could call the poison hotline." She goes, "Well, maybe I think I need to take him into the ER." I said, "Well, let's pray. Let's pray." So we laid hands on little Arlo. We prayed, and she scooped him up and took him into the bedroom. She was going to call her husband Taylor and say, "Hey, what do you think? I think I'm going to take him into the ER." And she's in there on the phone, and then for a minute later, this crazy little kid bursts out of that room with a smile from ear to ear, jumps on his tricycle, and is ripping around the house, smiling, laughing, look fine, night and day difference, you know. And Sarah, "What happened?" But we were just in utter amazement, because it just like that. And that is the God we serve. And he is able to do miracles above and beyond. And so let us cry out to him. He does hear. He does answer. And so let us be a people of prayer. Are we persistent in prayer? You know, Psalm 13:1 says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me?" And, you know, beckons back to the first part of verse 2 there in Habakkuk. "How long shall I cry and you will not hear?" You know, just the persistence of prayer. Not giving up, continuing to cry out to our God, as it seems Habakkuk had done. And I know it can be frustrating at times, because it doesn't, you know, that doesn't always happen like it did with Arlo. I understand that. But we need to be continually putting these burdens before the Lord. This is, you know, and he gives us wisdom and opens our eyes to revelation. Listen to this. This is Proverbs 2, verse 1 through 9. "My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom, apply your heart to understanding. Yes, if you cry out for discernment, lift up your voice for understanding. If you seek her wisdom as silver and search for her as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes forth knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He's a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the path of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity and every good path." That is the God we serve, who has all righteousness and wisdom and understanding, and he is ready and he is willing to give that revelation to us. But we must come to him and cry out and patiently wait for him, right? We continue to cry out, and we just can't give up. Don't give up. Habakkuk, it seems, was ready to give up. It almost feels that way anyway in the text there. Look at Habakkuk 1:3. So the Lord seemed to give him this vision, right? Give him this burden. And he says, "Why do you show me iniquity? Why do you cause me to see this trouble? for plundering and violence before me. There's strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, the perverse judgment proceeds. Where does that sound like? I think we're living that. That's what that sounds like, isn't it? We're living that out. And so was Habakkuk. And so, you know, these two questions are pivotal questions that we all have at times of tragedy and frustration. And the questions are that we've seen thus far, the two pivotal ones are, how long, Lord? How long until you hear me? How long? In addition to that, how long will this all go on? If I just knew how long, that would help me, right? But God does not often reveal the how long. The question is, how long will you cry out to him? How long will you love him? How long will you revere him and be in awe of him and of his word? That's the how long that we need to that we can answer. The second question, it seems, as he's asking all these things, is the why. Why are all these horrible things happening? Just if I could understand the why, then maybe I could somehow embrace or understand or come to terms with and endure through. But we don't always get the why either, do we? And that's frustrating. So how do we keep our faith with the how long and the why that sometimes are never answered? But they will be answered one day, won't they? And that is our hope. And God will answer. Well, he answers Habakkuk by saying, and of course the answer we get sometimes isn't the answer that we had hoped for. It's not our expectation, right? His answer to Habakkuk was, you think it's bad now? You haven't seen anything yet, Habakkuk. God, that's not the answer that I wanted. That's not the answer that I wanted. God tells him it's going to get worse. Much, much worse. God's going to raise up this utterly pagan, godless people to deal with Israel. And it is indeed his loving correction. And that's what we need to embrace. His providence, his provision, his sovereignty, his love, his righteousness, his justness. It's all loving correction. The people of Judah had gone so far out, there seemed to be no return. And so he's forced to go to an extreme measure by using these pagan people to deal with his people. So here's God's answer. Habakkuk 1:5. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. For indeed I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and they're dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Well, this does not sound good. This is not the answer that Habakkuk wanted. Look at verse 8. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. What happens to the wolf if he hasn't eaten all day? What happens in the evening? Roy, they're hungry, aren't they? They're hungry, yeah. Roy knows this. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hasten to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes and he transgresseth. He commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. So Habakkuk must feel like, oh, okay, that helps a lot. Thank you, Lord. I feel much better now. You have answered my prayer, my questions. No, I don't think this necessarily would help Habakkuk at all, or us, unless we understand the ways of faith. And let me give you just a couple practical ways of faith. Faith is not our way of getting what we want, but it is accepting what God wants. Are you willing to do that? Faith combats getting frustrated with God by bringing our frustrations to God. Are you willing to do that? Faith helps us have questions for God rather than having accusations for God. And of course, at times, even with Habakkuk, it seems like a fine line, isn't it? It almost feels like at times he's making accusations. But I think he's pouring out his heart, and he has all of these questions. And that line, I think we ought to be very careful with. God wants us to come to him and pour out our heart and ask those hard questions and cry out to him. But we should not make accusations of his character. God wants us to trust him and not put him on trial. Faith sees the difference between hurt and harm. Hurt and harm. And this is something that is so twisted today, is it not? In so many different ways. And here's what is meant by this hurt and harm, the difference. When Mark comes to me and he confronts me about something in my life, he's a very good friend, and it kind of hurts. But it doesn't harm me. It makes me a better man. Do you see that? And so we recoil even when it's God or other people that come to us and we're hurt by what you said. That hurt. But it doesn't harm us. It only harms us if we allow it to harm us. It was meant for love, for transformation, for our good. And this coming down to Babylon to deal with Judah was going to be a very hurtful thing, but it was not meant for their harm. And so I think faith has to understand those differences, or we can get all caught up in our hurt. Oh, if you would have said that differently. Oh, if you would have done this or done that. You know, it wasn't meant for your hurt. It was done out of love for you. Don't let it harm you. Let it bless you. Right? Faith sees that difference. You think of Proverbs, the wounds of a friend can be trusted, right? The faithful wounds of a friend can be trusted. And sometimes God, the fact of the matter is, sometimes God will allow you to experience hurt to save you from greater harm. Faith is what gets us through the bad times as we await the good times, the glorious times. And so, you know, I think one of the things we get mired down in, and it breeds anger and depression and frustration, is we get so wrapped up, we get so buried by our current context and what we're going through right now and what they said and what they did, and we just heap it on and we bury ourselves rather than saying, you know what, God will get us through this, and there are good times ahead. There are good times ahead. Now, of course, sometimes those good times ahead take place at the return of Christ, right? There are some situations in your life that will be there possibly until the very end of the very beginning of forever and ever, amen. And that's okay too. You know, so we have to embrace both those. Hebrews 11:6 says, you know, we must live with faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And I want to, real quickly, I have this list that I found a short list, and I've been adding to it this week. Some of these I'll have to go through rather quickly, and they do overlap some. But they are things that they're very maybe simple but practical, important in some ways. Ways to build faith and trust more. And when we're going through these frustrating times, when God seems distant, when it doesn't seem he's answering, when the darkness sweeps upon us and we're so overcome by it all. So number one is to remember God's faithfulness. And, you might say, yeah, well, sure, right, of course. But I mean really remember it. Cling to it. Embrace it, as Habakkuk, or embrace the faithfulness of God. grieve over what's going on, but refuse to have a victim mindset. Not to say there aren't victims, true victims, but so many times we don't really allow ourselves to grieve and work through something. We just let it take us down deeper, 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 and we become a victim of it, and we become a captive of it, and the enemy begins to manipulate us and control us. Ways of faith, reflecting on God's promises. There are so many promises of God that we should think about them, meditate upon them, sing about them. Trust God's plans. What is he doing? I don't understand. Trust God's plan. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's sovereign. He's good. He's righteous. He's just. That is our God. Trust his plan. If he's sovereign, he's in control. He's either allowed it or he's orchestrated it. Trust him. Pray God's promises back to him. Lord, you have said, and I rest in that. I believe that to be true. Set aside time just to listen to him, to be silent before him. Ask the Lord Jesus to increase your faith. Read and memorize and study God's word, these words of life and truth. Identify areas in your life of unbelief, because those places of unbelief can take root and they can creep over and begin to take over other areas of truth and begin to affect your mind and how you see God. So confront those areas of unbelief. You know, as you're going through a difficult time, you know, allow yourself, don't shut down, don't get numb. Allow yourself to feel that pain, lament and process through that pain. Trust God in the midst of that pain. Denounce any empty substitutions of faith that you might have. Who are you trusting in? Is it your wife? Is it the church? Is it your ability? Is it your bank account? Is it the truth that you do know? You know, what is it that maybe you trust in more than you should? Denounce any substitution of faith, because ultimately our faith has to be in our God and who he is and his love for us. Take those thoughts captive that have been twisted and put into your mind. Align your life with his will. Empathize with others and focus on their needs. Because when we're going through grief and trials and hard times, what do? Oh, it's all about me. Jeff, come, would you come and just lay your hands on me and give me a big old hug? Because I'm going through a big... Jeff, it's all about me right now. And I want to know that you're all about me right now. That's kind of what we do, a lot of us. Now, some of us don't. We isolate and we run away. But a lot of us, we want other people to know the pain that we're going through, right? But I believe, you know, to find the way through and to find healing and the proper perspective and the reality of the big picture of God is that we need to, in the midst of our pain, open your eyes and look around. Empathize with the other people that are going through horrible and difficult things. Empathize and meet their needs and serve them and minister to them. Make God your security. Practice contentment. Remove any prideful thinking. Build trust through prayer. Just say these things out to God. I trust you, Lord. I believe in you, God. You have dealt with me in the past. You have saved me in the past. You healed my sister. You healed my cancer. You did this. You did that. I know you to be true. I know you did it before. I know you can do it again. I rest in you. I'll wait for you. Your will be done, not mine. Speak those words, and I think they will bless our God, and they will bless us as well. Be a witness of his faithfulness. Tell people, you know, maybe you're going through this difficult time where it seems like you're not hearing from them and from him, and things aren't going right. You don't understand. But you know what? Be a faithful witness for him. Right in the midst of that, think back. You have stories of what God has done in the past. Go tell people. Go to Walmart. Go to wherever. Find people and tell them about the goodness and the faithfulness of your God. It'll bless you. It'll bless them. It'll exalt the glory of God. Right? Walk in God's spirit and not your flesh. Be a good steward of this faith and let it grow. Remove any obstacles in your life that are robbing you of joy and peace. Confront them. Deal with them. Cry out to God. Remove those things. Believe in and hold to the hope of a future. Walk closely with the Lord Jesus Christ, intimately, passionately, consistently. Don't allow anger and depression to control you, because they will. And as I said earlier, then the enemy comes in and just lays siege to your thinking and your heart. And then finally, just these three, and we'll wrap up. Appreciate and relish the goodness of God. Appreciate the beautiful patience of God. Appreciate the discipline and the love of God. We are so blessed, but we allow blinders to come upon us in these dark times of tragedy and frustration, and we just can't see it. So Habakkuk 1:2, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Our God's will be done. He is indeed sovereign, loving, good, kind, just, compassionate, long-suffering. He's all of those things. And so we have to live our life in regard to his character and who he is, and not to the context that we're currently in. If you live your life by the context rather than the character of God, you will be angry, depressed, miserable, frustrated, up and down and up and down and up and down. But we don't serve a God who's up and down and up and down. We serve a God who's steadfast and true, who does not change. That's our God. Oh, let us rest in him. We'll cry out like Habakkuk. But ultimately, at the end of the day, we will rest in him and we will trust him. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for gathering us here today. And Lord, again, I want to just cry out for safety for all the staff and kids that are going to be traveling tomorrow morning. Just protect them, Lord. Watch over them. Oh, Father, watch over our hearts and our minds. Lord, bring us into alignment with your will. God, help us because we are doubters. And we slack from trusting fully in you. Lord, I just pray that you would build us up, help us to run to you and to believe in you. And oh Father, do a work in us, because without your power, we are so distracted by so much. You are a good God, and we praise your holy name for the context we're in now, for what will come tomorrow. But we praise you most of all for your wonder, your glorious character, and who you are. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a good Sabbath. God be with you.